And I want to welcome everybody, for sake of the recording again, this morning, to our study in John, that we're calling John's Gospel. It's our ongoing, study in the book of John. We're going to attempt to cover the entire book, as we move through it. Today's study will be study number 3. And today, for sake of the recording, is 4/7/13, April the 7th of 2013. Chose this book purposely as we ended our Acts study and began in this book of John. I picked it for a reason, and the reason that I wanted to go through the book of John now, while it was fresh on everybody's mind as we're coming out of Acts, is I believe in my mind that the soterion of God, the salvation of God, was presented right there to the nations at the end of the book of Acts, because Israel, of course, being set aside, it called for a different thing for God to be doing. And I don't believe that slammed like a door. I believe it happened over a period of several years, and I've had some discussions with some other saints and seen some emails about that, and I believe that. I don't believe that the dispensation that set Israel aside slammed like a door, or it was like a hatchet hitting a piece of wood or anything like that. I believe over a period of time that it came to be that as the Jews, as the true Jews, I believe, of that day died out, that they were no more. And that God's dealing now, and if we look in the book of John, and we look in the post-Acts epistles, the 7 books that Paul penned, I believe they plainly say that it's neither Jew nor Gentile now, that we're all one new man in Christ, and that's how God is viewing mankind. Now, I know that's not the way the world views mankind, but, the world's view has been twisted for eons, and the world's view is not always God's view. As a matter of fact, the world's view is very rarely God's view of things and of the way things should be. So, having said that, we'll continue today. I've got a short review from our study last week where we studied in John 1, and we covered verses 6 through 16 of John 1, and I just want to give a small, quick synopsis of what we went over in those 10 verses in John 1, verses 6 through 16. John the narrator introduces John the baptizer, is what we have in those verses, into the account because of his testimony of the Lord and who he was. John the baptizer had a testimony, a witness, a record of Christ, and a testimony of exactly who Christ was. And John the baptizer was not sent here by accident. He didn't just appear on the scene and happened to be at the right place at the right time. He was sent of God, and if you don't believe that, you need to go back and read the account of the birth and the conception of John the Baptist that Dad's going over over in the book of Luke that he's covering on Wednesday nights. Those studies are also on the website, and they're extremely interesting. I've been getting a ton out of those studies, and I'm really glad that Dad has done this kind of in conjunction with what we've got going on here at this point in the book of John. And it seems to me that a lot of our studies are really fitting together by the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit lately. Even what the guys in Arizona are doing, how their studies dovetail into the studies that we're doing out here in Carolina. So I don't believe that to be an accident. I believe it to be the work and the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So check out some of these other studies that we have that are recorded and on the website. But let me read that again. John the narrator introduces John the baptizer into the account because of his testimony of the Lord and who he was. This record of John fits with this gospel's presentation of Christ as God. And I believe that. I believe John the baptizer's testimony is a fitting tribute to Christ and who he was as God, as Christ is presented as God here in the book of John. In the Gospel of John. John the baptizer, makes it clear in these verses that he was not the light. He was not Christ, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light, of course, being Christ. He, John the narrator, also makes the all-important dispensational statement in verses 10 through 11 that marked the final rejection of the Lord by Israel as a nation that we went over there in Acts 28:28. If you look at John 1, verses 10 and 11, I believe 10 and 11 kind of encapsulate what happened in Acts 28:28 with the setting aside of Israel. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but I believe that this statement in 10 and 11 dates this book, and it dates the writing of John to come much later chronologically than the other three Gospels. And John presents Christ as God to a world that, trust me, really, really needs God in the world. And I was looking at some of the comments about the world and government and the way things are going, and it is downhill. Paul has prophesied that the age in which we live, the latter days, and I believe that to be the latter days of this age in 2 Timothy 3, Paul has prophesied, folks, that it is downhill. I don't believe it is going to get a whole lot better. We may have little peaks and valleys as we go along, but if you look at the overall graph of mankind and our attitude, and our reverence to God, and our respect and faith and all these things, they're going downhill. And they're going downhill fast. And you see the eroding away of all things that we hold dear. And I believe this is going to be worse and worse in the latter times, as Paul says. And I think we need to get ready for that, and we need to be prepared for that as members of the body of Christ. And in a way, I think it points to the imminence, the close imminence of our appearing in the heavenly places. I don't really believe, for whatever reason, and don't ask me why, I don't believe that it'll happen in my lifetime, the appearing, but I certainly believe, and this is my humble opinion, from Ronnie, it's just my opinion, but I believe that it will happen in the lifetime of my grandchildren, and that's how I feel about it. I could be wrong about that. I've been wrong about other things. But I believe that verses 10 and 11 here in John mark the final rejection of the Lord by Israel as a nation. And I believe that that dates and positions this Gospel of John in a very unique position, right along with the seven books of Paul, as being truth for today. Now, I'm not saying that all the Scripture isn't truth. It certainly is. But it's truth for today that sets it apart. And I think that's, I always liked that name for the paper that Bob has going, that Oscar started up in Indiana, that truth for today is very pertinent. It's an important thing. There's truth, and then there's truth for today. The truth for today, obviously, is that which is going to affect us the most. In last week's study, we also learned that the Word, who was Christ, became flesh. Now, twirl that around in your mind a little bit. Christ, the Word, the pre-existent Word, the Word that was with God in the beginning, with God and was God, this Word became flesh. The Word was given, the law was given by Moses, and we're going to get into those verses today. But this living Word, this Word became flesh, had arms, legs, hands, and feet, all the attributes that our bodies have. This Word became flesh as we are and dwelt among us. Isn't that something? That's hard for me to get my brain around. And you hear me say that a lot. But the mystery of godliness and the mystery of Christ, that he was able to lay aside his glory and literally be reduced to a single cell male sperm and be placed within Mary without the normal act of conception is absolutely beyond me getting my brain around. That takes God to do. Man cannot do such a thing as that. That takes God. If you can't believe that that really happened, then you may as well close this book and walk away from it, because you're wasting your time. The conception happened. Christ became flesh as we are and dwelt among us, which is probably the most awesome truth in Scripture. I believe that to be one of the most awesome truths in this book. Because think about where we would be had he not became flesh and dwelt amongst us. A lot of times it's easier to see the importance of a fact or a thing that we go over in Scripture if you stop for just a minute and try to imagine, well, how would it be if that hadn't happened? That's how I do it. A lot of times I stop and say, well, I know Christ did this, but what if he hadn't did this? And think about the repercussions. Think about where we would be had those things not happened. We would be in a precarious position for sure. So I believe the fact that the Word became flesh as we are and dwelt amongst us is one of the most awesome truths in Scripture. Now, I'm going to reread John 1. Verses 15 through 16 and lead us into the study today, and then we'll get moving in our study today. John 1:15 says, John bear witness of him, John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer bear witness of him, Christ, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. And this is also recorded over in chapter 1, verse 30. This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist says, even though I was born first, he was before me. You see what he's saying there about the Lord. John understood. John the Baptizer understood Christ for exactly who and what he was. Verse 16 says, and of his pleroma, of the pleroma, the fullness of Christ, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. And then I believe 17, where we're going to start today, sort of breaks down that grace for grace statement. Grace on top of grace. Grace sort of enhancing grace is what we're going to see. Because that's what 17 actually gets into. Now, let's start our study today. Verse 17 says this. I'm in John 1:17. For the law, John's going to give you a comparison here. For the law was given by Moses. This is John the narrator providing us with a comparison statement. For the law was given by Moses. And incidentally, this word Moses here is going to be used. This is the first of 13 occurrences of the word Moses in this gospel. 13. Now, why would you think it would be 13? Anybody that knows anything about numbers in Scripture knows that 13 is not such a great number. Now, I'm not saying that the law of Moses wasn't a good thing. The law of Moses had its own certain amount of grace about it, but I believe it's symbolic that the word Moses occurs 13 times in the Gospel of John. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at the note. If you have a companion Bible, I want to read you the note out of the companion Bible on grace and truth here. It says, in the days of Moses, there was grace. And I'm not denying that for a minute. I totally agree with that statement. Check Exodus 34, 6 and 7. In the days of Moses, there was grace. God allowing mankind to live in the sinful condition that we're in requires grace heaped upon grace, piled on top of grace every day that man exists. Whether we know and realize and admit that or not. God's patience with us is an extension of his grace and his love for us. If we as mankind got what we deserved, we would have been obliterated centuries ago by God. And that's something that we need to come to terms with as people. We are here, we exist day to day simply because of God's grace. And that's fact. In the days of Moses there was grace, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and the law itself was an exhibition of truth. But when Jesus Christ came, he was himself the truth, i.e. the very personification of truth, as it says in John 14, 6. Christ was the living personification of truth. Christ is truth, Christ was the Word was truth, and the Word became flesh. It's that simple. I love this note. He was himself the truth, not a truth, the truth, i.e. the very personification of truth, and his life and death were the supreme manifestation of grace. Have you ever thought about that? That the life and the death of Christ are God's greatest gifts of grace that we've ever experienced as mankind. Do you see how all-ranging and how far-ranging this book of John is? Do you see how the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as God and its implications upon the reader of this book of John? You can take this gospel by itself and read it and believe on Christ and have life through his name. That's power. That is power, folks. That is grace. I don't know how to put grace any more simpler than that. God does still require belief, and he does still require faith. But what this book of John does is it boils faith down to as simple a statement as believing that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life through his name, as we will find out as we go on forward in this book. This book, just for its pouring out of grace, is incredible in my mind. The Gospel of John, in my mind, is incredible. I think a lot of times we think of this as well, it's just life through his name. And I don't think that's a good thing to do. I think we need to be in awe and in wonder of the grace, the types of grace that God has poured out in his word. And then when you think of the grace that we as members of the body of Christ, the further grace through the revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, Philippians, when you think of how much more grace, how much more blessing God has poured upon us as members of his body, it ought to put you on your knees. And it ought to put you to thanking God for what he's done in the person of Christ. It really should. Let's read it again. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Amen. I can't say it any better than that. Verse 18. Now, this one requires a little bit of retranslating to really get the gist from the Koine Greek. And I took the liberty of doing that. I want to read it to you. Verse 18 in the English says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him God." Him there is God. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared it." And he did. Christ came and he spoke and did only what God told him to say or do. That was his mission here in the flesh. Now, let me read the restored Greek version of that as close as I can get it. And it should read like this: "No human eye hath seen God at any time. Christ, the only begotten, he who is into the bosom of the Father, that one revealed him. Christ revealed God. Now I know you say, well, God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. Well, partly he did. And you remember he told Moses to hide in the cleft of the rock. And God says, as I pass by, you know, my hinder parts will shine. But no man hath seen God. This verse, I believe, is very pertinent. And that when you read the translated version, and you look at the Greek word horeo there for hath seen, where it says, no man hath seen, that's horeo in the Greek. And it means to perceive with the eyes, used of bodily sight, with emphasis to the object looked at. That means to literally look at something with your eyes. No man hath looked at God the Father at any time. Lots of men looked at God the Son. He was still God when he was here in the flesh. That's what this book of John is doing. It's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as God. No, he's not God the Father. He's God the Son. And I believe that's why this statement is correct. Lots of people saw God in Christ. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You remember he says that. I believe it's in this book. We'll get to it as we go forward. Christ said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I do only the will of the Father. But let's move on. No man hath seen, horeo, perceived with the eyes. No man hath seen God at any time. That's used of bodily sight. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Hath declared there is exegemi, and it means revealed, to make known by expounding. Christ made known the Father by expounding him and doing his will and saying his words while he was here to his nation in the flesh. Now our word, incidentally, our word exegesis comes from this Greek word here. Exegemi. That's where we get our word exegesis. It means to reveal. If I write an exegesis on something, that means I'm going to reveal certain information about a certain subject to somebody in pretty good detail. That's what our word exegesis means. And it comes from this Greek form. Now, our view of the Father is through faith in His Son. Did you know that? Our view of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, over about the 10th chapter, Christ is going to make it perfectly clear that I am the door. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. The world says there's lots of ways to get to God. The Scripture says there's only one. Which do you believe? Choose today what you're going to believe. It's either the world's way or it's God's way. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Verse 19. And this is the witness of John, the record of John. 19, the narrator again picks up the account of John the Baptizer. Here again, you gotta follow through John. You gotta read John very carefully because some of the verses in the Gospel of John are statements made by the narrator John. Some of the statements recorded in the Gospel of John are made and recorded by John the Baptizer. They're recorded by John of John the Baptizer, things that he says. So you got to be very careful as we go through of what is being said by the narrator, and then some things are said by the Lord. Some things are direct quotes that the Lord himself said. So as you read John, you got to do it very carefully and go very slowly so that you'll know who's saying what as we go through. Don't let that confuse you. Remember, John the narrator, the one who wrote the book, is presenting Christ as God. and he's telling the story. Part of the story here is the arrival on the scene of John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer has his own story to tell of the coming Messiah. So don't get confused as we go through this. You know, try to stay with me and let's keep it all sorted out so we can understand it very, very nicely as we go through, and it'll be a blessing to you. And this is the record of John, talking of John the Baptizer. When the Jews, there's them Jews, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" This is his record of what he told them when they come, when the Jews sent the the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptizer, "Who are you?" You know, they heard about him. His fame spread throughout the land, talking of John the Baptizer. His fame spread throughout Judea there. So anytime that happened, you know, these scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the council, they're in charge. And they're referred to here as the Jews. And that term, we'll get into that term a little bit in a second. But these Jews get curious when somebody starts drawing a crowd. And they want to know what's going on. So they literally sent some spies. You can call them what you want to. These guys were doing recon. These Levites and priests. They sent them out there to do recon on John the Baptizer to find out who he was and what he was doing and why he was doing it. And that's his record. This is the record of John. This is the record of what he said when they come and they ask him the questions that they were going to ask him. Now, look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have one, about that term, the Jews, where it says, when the Jews sent priests and Levites. The note says that this is a characteristic expression of this gospel. And if you look on page 1511 in the Companion Bible, where it shows the number of times that certain words are used in the Gospel of John, that term, the Jews, is used 71 times in this gospel. 71 times. You say, well, big deal, Ronnie. What's the big deal about that? Well, that's 10 times the number of times it's used in all the other three gospels. 10 times. In the other three gospels, the most you'll find is 7 occurrences. And I believe that one's in Matthew. So, the term the Jews is used less than 8 times in each of the other three Gospels, but it's used 71 times here in the Gospel of John. So you see kind of where this is going. The Jews are going to be held in a certain light here in this Gospel that they weren't held in the other Gospels. And that's the picture that I want you to see. That's the light that I want you to see as we go through this. This is the record of John, verse 19, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you? Who art thou?" That was the question they asked him. "Who art thou?" And he confessed, verse 20, and denied not. He didn't tell them a lie. He said, but he confessed, "I am not the Messiah." Look at the first words that John tells them, John the Baptizer. "I am not the Messiah, guys." He never claimed to be the Messiah. John the Baptizer had a particular purpose, and he was sent by God to do a particular job, and he fulfilled his job. He says, "I am not the Christ, the Messiah," verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? What are you doing then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." So then they said, "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they asked him two questions. Number one, "Are you Elias, are you Elias?" Now Elias is the Greek translated term for Elijah. They wanted to know if he was Elijah. Why would they ask him that? Now remember who we're talking about here. Priests and Levites, Jewish council, scribes and Pharisees, they know the Old Testament word pretty good. They've lost track of what it really means in their hearts, but they know the letter of the word pretty good. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. When they said, "Are you Elijah?" Were they justified in asking that question? I believe they were. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. I'm going to read Malachi 4, 1 through 6, and I hope my time holds out here. Malachi chapter 4, 1 through 6 says this, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." I believe that's probably God's day. If you're looking at the days, you know, the days in Scripture, I believe that to be God's day. It matches up with the description. Verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name," see, there's a difference here. The ones that don't fear his name, the ones that do fear his name. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." The ones I want you to see in particular are verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Everybody see that statement? "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the parousia, or the parousia. Before that day comes, he says, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful Lord's day. The day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So, were they justified in asking John the baptizer if he was Elijah? Sure. They knew the scripture. And this guy's out here doing all this baptizing. They said, "Man, are you Elijah? Are you Elijah come back?" And what did he say? Look at John 1, verse 22. No, I'm sorry, verse 21. John 1, 21. They ask him, "What then? Are thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." John made it emphatically clear that he was not Elijah. So, they said, "Well, art thou that prophet?" Now, what does that mean? That prophet refers to some scripture in Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 19. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. I want to read you that one. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to read verses 9 through 19 so that you can get the gist of what's being said here. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 19. Let me see if I can find it here. Yeah. Says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." I want to lay the groundwork for you here. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fires," through the fire to Moloch. This was a sacrificing of children to a pagan god that they learned while they were in captivity. And the book of Deuteronomy says, "You will not make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch." This is all satanic stuff that we should avoid like the plague. "Or a charmer," verse 11, "or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." Necro meaning dead. Dead spirits. a necromancer, one that speaks with the dead, or tries to speak with the dead, and they end up speaking with ventriloquist spirits. Then they're deceived by them. For all that do these things, look at verse 12, are an abomination unto the Lord. And that stands for today, folks. I know it's in the law in Deuteronomy, but God doesn't like this any more today than he did then. For all these that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, now this is before they went into the land, hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Here's the verse. You see 15? The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. Hey, John, are you that prophet? There's your question. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto thee. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet. Look at 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put, look at this, my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Who does that sound like to you? And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The one that won't listen, God's going to require that of him. Sound familiar? Flip back with me over to John 1. So they said, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, nope. Not that prophet either. So now you know where that prophet came from. Look with me also at Acts. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 3 right quick. And I know I'm running out of time. Acts chapter 3. We're not going to get through what I had today at all. Let's read Acts chapter 3. I want to read verses 1 through 23. I think we need to do this so we'll understand exactly what they're asking John. I want us to understand perfectly who the Jews thought that John the Baptizer was and how little they really understood about what was coming. Okay? Acts chapter 3. I know we just went through this book. Let's read it again. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, or about 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So get the picture here. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, and he leaping up stood, verse 8, and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all these people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, and here's what he said. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as through our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, verse 17, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Look, now Peter's going to refer to the prophets. That's what I want you to see. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, Peter says. Repent, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, look at verse 22. Here's what I want you to see. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So Peter's making it perfectly clear here who that prophet was. So they thought John literally was Christ. Go back to John 1:1 and look at verse 21. When they said, are you that prophet? Well, that prophet, according to Peter, is Christ. So he said, John says, no, I'm not that prophet. And they said unto him, verse 22, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? John, we got to have an answer. We don't even know what to tell the people that sent us to find out who you are. We got to have an answer. What do you got to say for yourself? Verse 23, he said, listen to this. Here's John's definition of who John is. John the Baptizer is going to tell you who John the Baptizer is. And he says this, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias or Isaiah. Make straight the ways of the Lord. And of course, that's quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. We're not going to take time to look at it, but check it out. That's who John said he was. He was the one who bare record. He was the one who bore witness of the Lord. He was not the Lord. He never claimed to be the Lord, but he was the forerunner of the Lord, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And they which were or had been sent were of the Pharisees. So now we're getting a little more information about who actually sent them to check on John. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? See, they didn't even know that the prophet and Christ were the same. They said, well, if you're not any of these, why are you out here baptizing? Now, these people expected baptism as a sign, I believe. That's obvious from what they had to say. Possibly, because of what you can read in Ezekiel 36:25. But now go there and go and check that one out. I'm not so sure I agree with the notes in the Companion Bible, and I'm not so sure that this is the verse that tells them that they should expect the baptism because of the timing, the dispensational timing. But go and check it out for yourself based on what they said in 25. They asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John, verse 26, he answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. There is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. There is the forerunner of the Lord saying, make straight the ways of the Lord. He says there's one coming that I'm not even worthy to loose the latchet of his shoe. There's one coming who is greater than me. I'm just here to warn you, is basically what John's saying. And then 28, we'll stop. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So John makes it emphatically clear. He was baptizing with water. He says, but there's coming one that you don't know yet, whose latchets of his shoes I'm not even worthy to loose. And that's not all the testimony of John that we're going to see here, but it's the important part. And I thought it was important that we go back and try to understand these Jews that sent the recon guys to check out John and their position with John and how much and how little they understood at the same time. They just didn't get it. They knew that something was supposed to happen, but they just couldn't put two and two together, as we'll see from the scripture. And we'll stop there today. Let me stop the recorder here.